Morning. Before I dive in this morning, I want to thank you for the calls, the text messages, the cards, the conversations that I've had over the last few weeks with all of you, and the prayers that have gone into this pastor's conference that I'll be a part of. Thank you for all you've done, the gifts that you've given. And actually, today's sermon is very fitting in light of all of that, all the things that you have been a part of as we prepared for this trip. So today, normally when I stand in front of you, the weight of the text is very present with me, and I'm nervous standing before the Lord to proclaim His word, and that's still true today. Today, John prayed that I would not err. I'm telling you now that I will. Not on purpose, just merely because I don't know how ancient Hebrews pronounce their names. And so if you would turn to chapter 7 of Nehemiah with me. I look forward to coming back from Kenya and tell you all the things the Lord is doing there. But this morning, I have a couple of things that are on my heart from this text. And one of those would be what the Lord is doing here at North Hills and what He is accomplishing through and in North Hills now. And then two, secondly, what is God doing amongst His people here in Nehemiah, and how does that apply to us today? And so if you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, and I'll remind us about a couple of things. The wall is done. All right, the first four verses of chapter 7 we covered last week. And the wall is not only a wall, but it actually has doors, and it can close, and so they're secure. And Nehemiah has, at this point, established guards and security, a plan of action to secure the city. However, there's one problem. There ain't no people. Verse 4, the city was wide and large, but the people were in it were few. And no houses had been rebuilt. So we got this nice temple, this nice wall, it's got new doors, new walls, and there ain't no people. And so that's where we pick up in our conversation with Nehemiah. I do have 11 pages of notes, but it is in 16-point font. So I'm going to read from this instead of my Bible that's only 11-point font. So if you see me reading out of notes when I read the Bible, I'm actually reading Scripture, okay? So I'm just doing that so I don't have to have my glasses. Anyway, Nehemiah, we're going to do this in three parts. And you'll see this in the text, I believe, very easily. The first part is God's plan. And we're going to see that. I'm actually going to read verse 4 when we do that, and 4, 5, and 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And then 7 through 69, all those names and all those numbers, we're going to read that, and we're going to talk about God's people for just a little bit. And then at the end, we're going to talk about God's provision. And then we're going to wrap all that up together. So the last from 70 to 73 will be God's provision, and then we will wrap it up. Easy enough, right? And so let's get going. All right. Let's read God's word. If you would, find verse 4 of chapter 7 of Nehemiah. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles. This is Nehemiah. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. If you would, let's pray before we start. Father, this morning, as we look to your word, as we look to it and trust it, we find it sufficient. Father, may we not overlook the simplest of verses. May we look to it and find your truths. May they guide our lives. May they be hidden in our hearts. And God, may you use your people even today for your plan and your purposes. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the plan of God, verses 4, 5, and 6. And let's do this in a couple of ways. One, we're going to we're going to gain a perspective. We're going to make sure that we're all on the same page. We understand what's going on. I've already talked about the background here just a little bit. The wall's finished. There's not many people living inside the town. Nehemiah has a heart then to repopulate the city. That's the ultimate purpose of what he's doing here. He's going to gather the people, and we'll see this in the preceding chapters. In 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 even, we're going to see God's people come together and for the purpose of ultimately repopulating Jerusalem. It says in verse 4 that there were no houses had been rebuilt. We actually know from the next previous chapters that some of the leadership was actually living inside the walls. They just hadn't rebuilt anything. So who knows what they were living in. There probably were some structures inside the city. However, there was a wide open space in the city ready for the people of God to come in and be populated. And so that's the beginning of this, and we'll see. So currently, the people are living in their own towns. If you looked at verse 6, the very end says, each returned to Judah and to their own town. So they went back to where their families had originally lived. Not everybody that was sent into exile lived in Jerusalem. Like, there wasn't, you know, everybody from Jerusalem weren't the only people that were taken off into exile. It was a people of all the surrounding, all of Judah. So all the southern kingdom were taken into exile. And so they returned to where their families had been. That just makes sense, right? I mean, you would go back to your family's land. And so they were all around Jerusalem. They were living amongst all these people that we've talked about, the Sanballats, the Tobias, the people that had come against the children of God as they were building the temple and as they were building the wall. So they were living out and amongst those people. And so it makes sense that Nehemiah, before he gathered his people, he would need to, like, well, who actually are the people? And that's the plan that God has put into his heart. He wants to assemble not just the officials, not just the leadership, the nobles, but he actually wants to gather all of the people. And that is the plan here. So God has allowed, what's the point? What are we getting at here? So God has allowed his people to be taken into exile. You can go read Jeremiah, you can read all of that had transpired. Then we've covered Daniel. We get to the end of that, and he's going to, in fact, not let them perish in exile. In fact, he allowed some of them to rise to prominence, i.e. Daniel, Nehemiah. I mean, Nehemiah ultimately was second right-hand man to the king, right? He was the cupbearer. He was someone of prominence, someone that the king of Babylon trusted. And so we get this picture that God did not leave his people even in exile. He didn't just send them off into exile and forget about them. He was, even in that, bringing about his plan and his purposes. And so we see the plan here that Nehemiah has in his heart, but let's make sure that we understand that this is not Nehemiah's plan. This is not something that Nehemiah just conjured up and said, all right, well, we finished one step, we got to do step two. It specifically says, then my God put it into my heart. And it is very real that this is God's plan. So what is, in fact, this plan? God had a plan that had been carried out by Zerubbabel. In just a second, we'll say that name again. That's one of the names I can actually say. Zerubbabel, and they rebuilt the temple. then now God is continuing his plan. They ultimately came, Nehemiah, and rebuilt the wall, even hung the doors. But his plan was not just to rebuild a building or rebuild the city walls or create another town. Think about what is happening here. God is bringing the remnant of his people back together. They have been scattered. They have been without a place to worship. And what is he doing? From this point, what is going to happen? Where we're talking about Jerusalem. What's going to happen in about 400 years from this point in Nehemiah? So we get a perspective here. The word of God is about to go silent. This is spoiler alert in case you haven't finished reading the book of Nehemiah. Don't close your ears. Just go ahead and deal with the spoiler alert, okay? So we get to the end of Nehemiah, and that is timeline-wise basically the end of the Old Testament. It's in the same time frame as Zechariah and Malachi. We are about, and now there's a lot of Old Testament left, and I'll let somebody else talk about why this is in the middle of the Old Testament and not toward the end. But ultimately, this is timeline-wise right at the end. When we get to the end of Nehemiah, the Lord is about to be silent. And what happens then? And where are we? We are with the children of God when God opens up himself and comes, and the Lord is born right outside of Jerusalem. He ultimately will, after he lives a perfect life, he will come into the city walls that are now populated with, and there will be thousands upon thousands, and they will be throwing palm branches in front of him and saying, Hosanna, praise to the King. Like, that's what we are doing. That's the plan. That's not Nehemiah's plan. Like, Nehemiah doesn't have that on his radar. I guarantee it. He is looking forward to the Messiah, but he doesn't understand that what he is doing is laying the groundwork and the pathway for the Messiah. These passages right here seem pretty small and insignificant. If you were just reading them, like, you'd probably read verses 5 and 6 pretty slow, and then you would read the rest of this really quickly. This is in your reading time, devotional, like, you'd be like, oh, okay, all right, we get it. This is the same as Ezra chapter 2. Oh, I hadn't mentioned that yet, have I? So this document that Nehemiah found is actually the same document that was used in Ezra chapter 2. And I arm wrestled Adam to be able to preach this. He got to preach this the first time, and I was like, no, you can't do it again. I'm preaching this one. And so we get to these passages, and you've heard this before. The same people are listed here. And if you were reading this, you'd be like, okay, heard it, let's move on. But here's the plan. Nehemiah had a plan to put God, but God was the master orchestrator and ultimately the primary cause of the plan. And though Nehemiah and others knew not what would transpire over the course of history, God was using even verses 4, 5, and 6 of Nehemiah chapter 7 to one day set the stage for the salvation of his people. The plan was always the plan. The plan then led Nehemiah to actually read this genealogy, this record of families. This reading would then lead to the gathering of God's people. We'll see that in the coming chapters. That gathering would then lead to the proclamation of the word. They came together and they actually asked for the reading of the law in chapter 8, that would lead to them in a celebration. There was like, they cried, and then ultimately they had a feast and they celebrated. That led to confession, which led to the people covenanting together in chapter 10, which led to 1 out of 10 people moving. They drew straws. They're going to draw straws. Spoiler alert. They're going to draw straws and move back into Jerusalem. And if we could follow all of the historical events preceding this, proceeding from this, then we could get to the words that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee for our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This is a predestined purpose plan. It is Christ. And our inheritance is not Jerusalem. It is Zion. God on purpose has us predestined. God on purpose has chosen his people. His plan has always been Christ. His plan was Christ. His plan is Christ. His plan will be Christ. When he put this in Nehemiah's heart, the plan was Christ. It was way beyond a wall. It was way beyond doors. It was way beyond just one gathering of God's people. This was, for all intents and purposes, this was him bringing about Christ. God used the people to build walls and his temple and his glory, all for the efforts towards Christ. The plan of God is Christ. So this leads us to the largest chunk of our text today, the people of God. So the plan of God that he was using in Nehemiah to build his wall and to gather his people. And who are these people? So let's read. When I say let's, I mean me. We're going to start in verse 7. And we're going to read to verse 69. "They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rahamiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nehem, Bahna. The number of men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Sephatiah, 372. The sons of Ara, 652. The sons of Perhath Moab, namely the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zattu, 845. The sons of Zechariah, 760. The sons of Benui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, which we've already had his name, 2,067. The sons of Aden, 655. The sons of Ader, namely Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Besiah, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Nephthah, 188. And so some of these are actual people, and some of these are just regions. So if you caught that, that's the people of Bethlehem and Nephthah. And then verse 27, the men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth-Hasmatheth, 42. The men of Kirath-Jerim, Sherephirah. Okay, that one was tough. And Barath, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Haram, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadad, and Ono, 721. The sons of Shinah, 3,930. The priest, the sons of Jedidiah, namely the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Haram, 1,017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, namely Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodepha, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, and the sons of Ader, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akkub, the sons of Hadatah, the sons of Shobiah, 138. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hashupah, the sons of Tabath, the sons of Kirash, the sons of Sa'i, the sons of Padan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gibel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Rehah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekodah, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Pashah, the sons of Besiah, the sons of Miam, the sons of Nephushim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakpa, the sons of Hahar, the sons of Basilith, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barakas, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tamah, the sons of Nesera, the sons of Hatipha, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotiah, the sons of Sophereth, sons of Perida, the sons of Jalal, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Giddel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hadel, the sons of Parak Hazabim, the sons of Haman, all the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. The following were those who came up from Temel and Telharsha, Cherub, Aden, Immer, but they could not prove their father's house, nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. The sons of Delilah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Also of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hasak, the sons of Rilzai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Rilzai the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there, so they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until the priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singers, male and female. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. There will be a test. It'd just be a spelling test. So we see this list of names. It's actually family groups. That's what is ultimately here. We have the heads of families. And if you looked at this and we compared it with Ezra chapter 2, it's not the same exactly. Like, it's very, very similar. There's only a couple of thousand number-wise difference. They use the same exact in total of the 42,000 number. So here's in the perspective. Let's make sure that we understand what's going on. What's the difference? Okay, well, one, we may not know exactly. However, we do know some things. One, this was not a document that was only in the text of Ezra. This was a document that was a separate document that Nehemiah went and actually found. It was a genealogical record of the houses that had come out of exile. And so this was, in all practical, it was a working document. It was something that the children that Zerubbabel and others had used prior to them leaving and ultimately kept as they made their move into the area of Judah. And so we have that. It is a working document. So there would have been people that died. There would have been people more than likely that decided to stay for one reason or another. And we know that Daniel stayed. He would have been really old at the time. Daniel didn't come. He wasn't on this list. But there could have been others along the way that didn't make the trip. And so it makes sense that there are slight differences in what has happened. There's 90 years difference between Ezra chapter 2 and what we're reading here in Nehemiah. And so another difference, and it can be seen in the very first verse that we read in verse 7 of Nehemiah versus Ezra 2:2. That very first list of names, and they came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, there's two of those names that are different in Ezra. And comes down to it, they just spelled it different. Like, it's the same name. And so that accounts for some differences. And then I'll say this. This is might be difficult for some of you to handle, but I will handle it here. Scribal error. And one of those was in verse 33. If you'll look at verse 33. The men of the other Nebo. Well, if you had been paying attention, there wasn't another Nebo before that. It's followed by the sons of the other Elam, which there actually was another Elam. And so it makes sense that the scribe just copied the word other there. And the same way with a few of the numbers. But the point here is not, if the Lord had desired for all of us to know every single person that came, he would have listed 42,000 some odd people, and we would have had a really long sermon this morning. The point was not the exact number. The point was not for Nehemiah to have a register of the totals. This is not a mathematical tabulation. The point here that is that God had put into the heart of Nehemiah to gather his people, and in order to gather his people, we had to know who the people were. They were all out in their own towns. God had desired to gather his people. They had been scattered into exile prior to this. They had come, they had gotten so much closer. They were all in Babylon, and they were so much closer. And now Nehemiah is about to gather them inside the city, and there is going to be worship. That's going to be the first thing they do. They're going to open up God's word. God desired to gather his people. They'd been scattered so much, they had been scattered that some of them didn't even have record that they were actually Jewish, that they were actually part of Israel. Their whole list there at the end, they had to wait for a priest with a Urim and Thummim. And for that, you can go back and listen to the sermon on Ezra chapter 2. Adam handled that quite well. I'd like us to just step back from this picture, though, and think about if there's 40-something, there were 42,000 people 90 years prior to this. There's most likely a lot more of that here in Nehemiah. There's a lot more here. And at this point in history, it probably accounts for nearly, if not all, of God's people on the face of the planet. I've already mentioned Daniel, who stayed behind. There would have been others that stayed behind for righteous reasons. They were literally God's people. They were in God's chosen people. They had faith in God. However, at this point, those would have died off. Daniel's long dead at this point. And most likely, this is nearly every single believer on the face of the planet in and amongst these people. God today still has a people. He desires for his people to be gathered. He knows his people. He has them numbered. He's designed this life to be lived in community. We may build a wall one day. Maybe one day we'll have to ward off our own Tobias and Sanballats. One day we will mourn with each other over the loss of loved ones. We will celebrate new life. We'll eat fish together. On a regular basis, though, we will have the privilege to worship God together. We'll sing praises to his name just like we have this morning. And if the Lord wills, we will do it until he returns. We will hear the word of God preached. We will remember the Lord in communion, and we will pray for one another. Christian, do not forsake the assembly. Do not forsake the gathering of God's people. If you find yourself isolated in your own town, outside of the gathering, amongst the world, lacking the community that God has put in place in his believing body, we shouldn't be surprised then if you're disconnected that things might get sideways. If you would, turn to the very last page of Nehemiah. Well, in my Bible, it's the next to the last page, but chapter 13. I'm not going to read it all, but you can follow along as I point out some of the things. If we're not gathered, if we're not continually pointing ourselves to our God, if we're not continually worshiping our God, if He is not always on our hearts, then we shouldn't be surprised if things get a little off. And when we get to chapter 13, I've already mentioned some of the things that are going to happen after 7. I mean, they're going to come together, and it's going to be an amazing sight. They're going to worship Him. They're going to call and demand that the law be proclaimed, and so much like they're having to send people out to proclaim it even more because they can't all hear it. And they will ultimately have a feast, and then they will covenant together before God. And then just a little bit later in chapter 13, we see the people of God doing explicitly what the law has forbidden. Verse 1, Ammonites and Moabites were in worship. Verses 5 through 10, they were not giving the tithes and offerings appropriately. And the people that were supposed to be getting the tithes and offerings had to leave the city because they didn't get it. They had to go make their way somewhere else. That's verse 10. Elijah, who happened to be related to Tobiah. Yeah, that Tobiah. He made a chamber for him. And in the place that the offerings were supposed to be stored. They were selling goods on the Sabbath and profaning the Sabbath, verses 15 through 18. They were not raising their children up in the way of the Lord, verses 23 to 25, so much so that they didn't even know how to speak the Hebrew language. And this is a word of warning. He got so mad at that he started pulling people's hair out. Verse 25. So if you don't raise your children up in the way of the Lord, I have biblical right to pull your hair out. They were given and taken foreign wives. They were giving themselves into marriage. They were giving their daughters into marriage, and their men were taking wives from foreigners. And even one of them married into Sanballat's family. And not just somebody, he was a priest. That's verse 28. Verse 29, we see that the priesthood in general was desecrated. And then the Lord go silent. This is how, timeline-wise, the Old Testament ends. Nehemiah pulling hair out and going off on the people of God. Church, pursue the things of God. Gather with the body. Study His word. Live out His word. Teach it to your children. Don't give in to this world. Trust in the Lord. This is tough sometimes. There's lots of things that get in the way. It may seem unnecessary at times to do certain things. It may seem like a secondary concern at some point. But if we allow our focus to be shifted from the things of God to the things of this world, and you become disconnected from the people of God who were put here for the general purpose of pointing you back to Christ, they went from a unified group of covenanted people that were serving God faithfully, and in a very short time finding themselves quite literally in the bed with the enemy. There is encouragement in this. God's plan for His people has always been provisioned by Himself. I'll say it again a different way. God's plan for His people has been provisioned in the past, in the present, and in the future. God's people, we see here, but but also we see God's provision. And we'll read the rest of this chapter, starting in verse 70. Now some of the heads of fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priest's garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priest's garments. So the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And so we see here the people of God have come together and made the work happen with their money. They gave their gold, their silver. Giving of God's people was the means by which God used to pay the plan. And at this point, you're thinking James is about to put a giving sermon right here in the middle of all of this. Actually, I'm not. Although we could, but keeping with what the point here is, God, remember what happened. God put this plan in Nehemiah's heart. This wasn't Nehemiah's plan. This wasn't something that man had conjured up. So Nehemiah is trying to gather his people. He starts with this list of people. All right, these are the families that are in the fold. This is what I'm starting with. And this is how they provided so far. So let's look at what God has actually provided. God's plan for his people always includes provision. And I'm going to run through some Old Testament. You don't have to turn to any of these, but if you want to write down the passages, you can go back and read these. It would be good. So God has always provisioned his plan. And we see very first that happening in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both were open. This is Adam and Eve. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So they had sinned, and they stood before their God exposed, and they tried to cover it up. They tried to cover up their sin. And just a few verses later, what did God do? And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. He shed blood for his people. He covered them. Noah and the ark in chapter 6 through 10 of Genesis, we see God providing a way. Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. That's a long story. And what did he do? He took someone that was shunned by his family, that sold off into captivity as a slave, rises to prominence in order to save his people, pointing to the one who would come to save after he was shunned by his people. The whole Passover event, all of Passover, the lamb that was given, pointing to the Christ. God has always provided for his people. Provision for his plan has always been made by God himself. We read here about gold and silver. Whose gold and silver was it? It was the Lord's. He gave it to his people so that they could provide for this work. I'll say it one more time. Provision for his plan is always made by God himself. He's not looking for your ingenuity. He's not waiting around till we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. One pastor says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might know three of them. So God is not reliant upon mankind to bring about his plans. We don't even know everything that he's doing. Do you think Nehemiah was aware of everything that God was doing in his plan? Christian, who do you belong to? Rest in the truths of God that he is not dependent upon you to accomplish his plan. 1 Peter says it slightly different than I just stated it. If you would, turn to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to start in verse 14. First Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The physical use of silver and gold were used to help to build the temple and the walls, but the actual provision was God himself. He made the way. He allowed the letters from Artaxerxes. He put it into the hearts of men to come and rebuild this city, ultimately for your sake, says 1 Peter, because Christ was foreknown from the foundations of the world. And everything that God is doing has been pointing to him, past, present, and future. Some of us need to hear this. So come in here real close. If our God spent millennia making preparations, leading the hearts of his chosen people through floods and exoduses and exiles, bringing them to rebuild the city, only to go silent for 400 years, and then in the most radical way possible, the most inconceivable thing, him descending himself to earth as one of us, after taking us through all of that, seeing us go against everything that he said, having known what happened in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, he came himself, knowing that he would be ridiculed, humiliated, crucified. If he would do all that, like he would take thousands of years, 4,000 years from Genesis to the New Testament, to bring about his purpose, to bring about his self, Christ, for us, to redeem his people. Do you not know that he will make provision for you today? Do you not know that he will make provision for you tomorrow? Do you not trust that you can look and hope for all of eternity in him? He is capable of provision. In Revelation it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Though all hell would come against our Lord and Savior, he is, he was, and he will be victorious. You are called, you are chosen, and you will remain faithful. Trust in the Lord, church. Trust in the Lord that He has already provided the provision for His plan and His people. Our Lord has come, He is coming again, and He is the Alpha, the Omega, who was, who is, and who is to come. Let's pray. Father, we are so easily distracted, so easily drawn to other things. Pray that You will put into our hearts a constant reminder of who You are, what You've done in the past, what You're doing now, and what our hope is in Christ. Father, Your plan has always been Him. It's always been Christ. God, may You use Your people to point others to Him. May You use Your people to provide the gospel to a lost and dying world. Encourage us today. We love You. We praise You. And it's in Your sweet Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.